Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 20. There's good news in the scripture today. This is one of the good stories that's part of the events that will take place in the last times, this thousand-year reign that we're going to look at. Next week we'll look at what is called the White Throne Judgment. Where Christ will judge, it says that the dead will be raised and he will judge according to their works. But after next week's lesson, next week's sermon, we get into heaven. And there's nothing bad that happens. There's no more bad news. There's no more judgment, no more anything like that after this. And so I'm really looking forward to getting into June and getting into this study on the new creation, the new Jerusalem, and all that God has for us there in heaven. But today we're going to look at really a heaven on earth. Really, it's the idea of almost a heaven on earth, and something that many people have tried to create over the years, over the centuries, really a utopia. A place that's almost perfect. We've tried that with different types of governments, different types of... A lot of people had the idea that America was going to be that utopia when it was a democratic government, democratic republic, that we would be that perfect place almost. And communists had that idea that when it's what was sold to the people, that once everybody is equal, then it's going to be a perfect place. It's going to be a wonderful place. But we haven't found that yet. But it is coming one day. So let me start reading there in verse 4 in Revelation 20. It says, "Then I saw thrones and people seated on them who were given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and who had not accepted the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over him. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. They came up across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the encampment of the saints, the beloved city. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed them. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, let's go to God in prayer. Father, I just pray that you open our hearts, speak through your Spirit today and through your word, and show us what it is that we need. You know each heart. You know every need. And so, Father, speak into that today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this is following the Battle of Armageddon that we talked about last week. The Christ return, the beast, the Antichrist, has gathered the armies of the world there in that valley of Megiddo to fight against Christ, to stop him from returning. But Christ returns, speaks, those armies are gone, and immediately, I believe, this millennium will begin, this thousand-year reign. And I do believe it's 1,000 years. Could you imagine living for 300 or 400 years? 50 years hurts, okay? I don't want to live 10 times that long. I don't want, but we're talking about in a time when sin is greatly diminished, therefore sickness and a lot of the aches and pains that we're having are going to be greatly diminished. And could you imagine being 150 years old, 200 years old, and feeling like you're 40 or 50. That would be a great thing, wouldn't it? I went back and looked at what happened in the year, 1,000 years ago, in the year 1025. It was the Middle Ages, and what I found out is not much. There's not much recorded about that, and nothing really worth mentioning there. But over 1,000 years, what would you see? Just think about over a couple of hundred years. If you were maybe 350 years old and you saw the birth of this nation, and then the westward expansion, and all the things that we have in legend today, the stories that we tell today, you were able to be there and see those things. I was thinking about this when Wednesday night came around, and we were teaching in John, and in John 5, Jesus tells the ones that are speaking against him that Moses is their hero, but Moses was going to be the one that would accuse them before God. Imagine what would happen today if John Adams and George Washington and a few others like that were still alive and they decided to walk into Congress Tuesday morning. Just imagine what have you done? What have you done to mess this stuff up? So we laid it out pretty plainly and you've messed it up. You know, but it would be wonderful to have people that age there to say, no, 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 that's not what I meant when I wrote that. Here's what we were talking about. In this millennium, we're going to see today that people will live for a few hundred years. One of the scriptures we're going to look at says that a man's life will be like the life of a tree. That's something incredible to me. But as we look at this, there's a few questions I've got that I want to propose to you. And as we look at this scripture, the first one is, who is going to be in the millennium? The first thing I want you to see in verse 4, he says, then I saw thrones, and people seated on them were given authority to judge. The thrones and the people seated on them is also the same as the people who are in the army of Christ. Back in chapter 19, I think it was verse 14, the army that is following Jesus. That is those of us who will be the resurrected saints, the raptured saints. The raptured of the church will be there in that millennium. We'll return with Christ. And we're going to have the heavenly bodies. We'll be perfect because we will have been in heaven. And sin for us will be done away with. And our bodies will not have that sin nature. And we'll be there with Him. But the second group of people that will be there is, again, raptured. But it says there in verse 4, again, I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or His image and who had not accepted the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The ones who go through the tribulation and are martyred in the tribulation, they're going to be raised. They will come to life. Be invigorated, the same as we will be, and they will reign with Christ. But then you've also got those who survive the tribulation, those who live through the tribulation. There's going to be a massive slaughter, a massive loss of life when Christ returns and those armies are gathered against Him. But that's not going to be everybody in the world. The rest of the world will be here. That's still alive will remain during that tribulation, and there will be children born. And there'll be weddings, and life will go on much like it does today. But it's going to get better and better for those people. There's also going to still be sin in the world. Not for those who are the resurrected or the raptured, but for the rest of the world. Sin's not been done away with yet. Satan has been bound and is in Hades, or in the place of the dead, for this 1,000 years. We're going to look a little bit more at that in just a moment. But there's still going to be sin in the world. But the amount of sin is going to be greatly diminished. The sin nature in us is going to be greatly diminished. Life is going to flourish under the reign of Christ. And not just the length of life, but the quality we're going to see in a moment. So the next thing I want you to see is what will it be like? Well, there's not much of a description concerning that in these three verses about what it's going to be like. But I've got three scriptures I want you to turn with me to. If you've still got your Bibles open, if not, open those up. And these are some lengthy scriptures, so I didn't put them on the slides. A couple of them are, but turn to Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to turn with you, so it'll take me a moment to get there too. Isaiah chapter 2, and it's verses 2 through 4. It says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord will be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. All nations will stream to it. This is talking about Mount Zion, the city or the place where Jerusalem is, where the temple will sit, that it will be raised above all nations. Now, some say that the mountain itself will literally be raised up higher than the Himalayas. I don't know that that will be the case. It'd be pretty hard for us to climb to get to the temple if that was the case. But Christ is going to be king above all kings. The place where He is seated is going to be greater than any other throne in the world. And Christ is physically, in body, going to be on this earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. It says in verse 3, and many peoples will come and say, come let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us about His ways so that we may walk in His paths. For instruction will go out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There's going to be a great desire for Jesus. There's going to be a great desire of people to travel to Jerusalem and sit under the feet of Jesus. Now it says, and we'll get into this a little bit more later, but that we're going to reign with Christ. I think probably those who return to earth with Him, we will be placed in different cities, different areas, provinces, wherever it is, across the world, and be the ones that people can go to locally. And we'll be able to teach, we'll be able to settle disputes and do all those things, but there's going to be a tremendous desire to go to Jerusalem and sit at the feet of Jesus and be taught by Him in the world. He'll teach us about His ways so that we may walk in His paths. For instruction will go out from Zion. Christ is going to be the judge of the world. There in verse 4, He will settle disputes among the nations and provide arbitration for many peoples. And they will beat their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not take up sword against nation, and they will never again train for war. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Make sure I'm telling you. Yes, Isaiah chapter 11. As you're turning, let me bring out a couple of things that we just saw. Christ will settle disputes. Christ will be the judge. You think of Him as a king, almost like looking at the Old Testament judges. He'll be the one to settle disputes. He'll be the one to handle problems. But that tells me there's still going to be sin in the world. Because there will be disputes and there will be problems. But over in chapter 11, this chapter 11 and really chapter 12 are all about this millennial period, but we're just going to look at verses 6 through 9. So look there in verse 6, the wolf will dwell with the lamb and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fatted calf will be together, and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like cattle. An infant will play beside the cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. And they will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain. For the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. Can you imagine that time of peace? Sin's going to be so greatly diminished in the world that it's going to lead to the greatest time of peace anybody has ever known. Not just between men, but between us and animals. The animal kingdom. How many of you like petting snakes? Nobody raised their hand, okay? Tracy did that to me a few years ago at Vacation Bible School. Made me have snakes draped around my neck, but I've got a picture of both of us with one draped around our necks. But I don't like snakes. Nobody likes snakes. I've learned to let the good snakes go and not worry too much about them. But Miss Glenda Tompkins embarrassed some of us to death when I was pastor in Mountain Creek Baptist Church. She was a member there, and four of us sitting there in a little courtyard area like we have here, and there's about a 5 or 6 foot black snake laid up against the wall right there. And it was Sunday night, and we were all talking about what we were going to do with it, and Miss Glenda walked out, picked up a stick, laid it on the snake's head, grabbed it, took it over in the woods, and threw it away. And we all just kind of went and scattered and just went away because we didn't want to mess with the snake, but she did away with it. Imagine being able to not worry about your child petting a snake. You may have seen video. There's one on Reels off of YouTube, one I've seen a few times, of a little girl walking up holding a little garter snake about that long. And the mama's trying not to panic when she walks up with it, and she says, "Just throw it in the yard." And she did, and the snake crawls off. And she said, "That was alive?" "Yeah, it was alive." You know, the mom said, "Yeah, that thing was alive." Lions laying down with lambs and not having to worry about the lamb being eaten. It's going to be an incredible time. But if you'll make one more trip with me to the end of Isaiah, chapter 65, next to the last chapter in the book. This passage is a little more lengthy, but there's a lot here that I want you to see. We won't spend too much time on it, but these Old Testament passages tell so much about the millennium, what God is going to do. Somebody described Revelation, I hadn't thought of it this way, but I read it this week, that they described Revelation as a skeleton. And all these other old prophecies about the end of time, about in that day when Christ returns, they all hang on that skeleton in the right place, in the right order. And that's what we're seeing with Isaiah. But there in verse 17, it says, "For I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The past events will not be remembered or come to mind." Now, when we get into chapter 21, there is a new heaven and a new earth that are literally new. This is talking about quality, a different heaven and a different earth. They're going to be different in quality than what they are right now. "Then be glad and rejoice forever in what I'm creating, for I will create Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight." Anybody that speaks about the Middle East today in politics or what's going on there, nobody says that area is a delight to the world. Everybody talks about the trouble that is there. And in verse 19, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will no longer be heard in her. In her, a nursing infant will no longer live only a few days." Listen to these promises. "In her, a nursing infant will no longer live only a few days, or an old man not live out his days. Indeed, one who dies at 100 years old will be mourned as a young man, and the one who misses 100 years will be considered cursed. People will build houses and live in them, and they will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and others live in them. They will not plant and others eat. For my people's lives will be like the lifetime of a tree. My chosen ones will fully enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor without success or bear children destined for disaster. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord along with their descendants. Even before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like cattle, but the serpent's food will be dust. They will not do what is evil or destroy on my entire holy mountain, says the Lord. Three times he says that they will not do what is evil. There's going to be an extended life. As I said, hundreds of years that people will be able to live. A man dying or a woman dying at 100 years old is going to be said to have died young. And the quality of life. You're not going to... Have you ever planted a garden and have it fail and nothing grow out of it? You did all that work and you didn't even get a green bean or a piece of squash or anything out of it. It's a lot of work. It's not going to happen. None of that's going to... What we put our hands to, we're going to be able to enjoy, and we're going to live long enough to enjoy it. We're going to live long enough to see the fruit of our work. It's going to be an incredible time, a time of great quality of life. What God is going to do there is going to be amazing. But let me get to this last point. End. Go back with me to Revelation 20. Why is this time going to end? It sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Well, sin is still on the earth. And there in verse 7 it says, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and go out to deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. These are the people that are now at the end of this 1,000 years in rebellion against the Christ that they can see, that they have lived under, and seen the goodness that comes from Him and the blessing that He gives, but they've just been deceived by Satan, and their number is like the sand of the sea. And they came up across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the encampment of the saints, the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. There's something that, as I keep saying, that sin is still in this world. Sin will still be in this world. And though Satan is bound, sin's still there. So how is that possible? One thing that we need to understand is that sin does not originate with Satan. When we talk about life, Christ is the author of life. He's the creator of it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That in Him you have abundant life. And that only comes from Him, but Satan is not the originator of sin. He may have been the first one to sin. I don't know about that. But it doesn't come from him. Sin comes from within us and the choice that we make to turn away from Christ or to follow him. Every sin that we commit today, everything that we do that we shouldn't have done, is a result of a choice that we made. And you say, well, the devil was tempting me. Absolutely. He is the tempter. He is a liar, the deceiver. He deceives all these people to come up against Christ. Think about that deception for just a moment. This is the third time that Satan will have deceived the armies of the world to come into Jerusalem and surround it. The first time is found in Ezekiel 37 and 38. And fire and brimstone will fall to the earth and destroy those armies. And not only the armies, but the capitals of the and the military bases where in the countries they came from. The Bible says there in Ezekiel that it will take 7 months to bury the bodies of those people after that battle. Then we talked about Armageddon last week. Satan, the Antichrist, leads the armies of the world again into Jerusalem, into Israel, against God. And it didn't work out too well. And now they're going to do it again. Insanity, they say, is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. We turn away from God, turn away from God, turn away from God, and expect it to get better. But it's not going to. Satan's not the author of sin. Sin originates in us. It's still in the world. And with that being said, the millennium, as wonderful as that time is going to be, is also proof to us that sin must be destroyed. It cannot be played with. It can't be tolerated or managed or handled. Christ has to destroy sin. That's why when we are baptized, what we're showing, representing as we are baptized is that old person that I was has died in Christ. And the new one is raised to a new life. Now we still have sin natures in our bodies, but once we know Christ, we have the ability to choose not to sin and to be righteous and walk with God. You say, well, I don't know Jesus, and I've got the ability to choose, but you're choosing in your own power. You're not choosing in a relationship with Jesus. We were created for that relationship. We were made for that. So anything outside of that is sin. Everything outside of that is sin. But in Christ, we have the freedom now to walk with Him, to choose to be righteous. So what are the takeaways I want you to see? Three things very quickly that we'll try to cover. As I just said, sin cannot be played with or put up with. It has to be destroyed. It has to be dealt with, and that's why Christ is so hard, what we would may call harsh in His judgment. Absolute in that judgment. And next week we'll talk about the great white throne judgment. And the people who will be judged in that have had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to come and turn to Christ, but they won't do it. And they've done that until it's too late and there's no more opportunity. The second thing, Satan, as I said, Satan is not the source of sin. But the source of sin is within each one of us. So, here's the understanding that we've got to have. And the reason that when we come to faith in Christ, we have to come to Him by admitting that we are sinners. A lifeguard usually cannot help somebody that doesn't realize they're drowning. The lifeguard has to... The drowning person has to finally come to the realization that they need that help. And then the lifeguard can help them. We have to come to Christ and say, I see the sin and I see that it's within me. And I can't do anything about it because whatever I do comes out of me. That's what comes out when I'm trying to do the best things in the world, this is what happens. That's why we come to Him and admit that we're sinners. And after we've come to Christ and asked for forgiveness of that sin and asked Him to save us, we're saved forever, but we still sin. And we have to come to Him and say, Lord, forgive me of that sin. I know that this thing in my life I'm trying to play with. I'm trying to manage. I'm trying to handle it on my own, or I'm trying to keep it and keep You at the same time. And I realize that's got to go. This time that we're looking at is Christ in the very last days of this world saying this sin that is so destructive to every person on this earth is finally taken and wiped away. Sin is kind of like yesterday I was trying to get the mama dog, Anita, in off the deck with 8 puppies out there with her. I leave the puppies out. And I got her in, But as I was trying to close the door, I was leaning over going, get back, get back, get back. You too. Get back here, here, here. And I finally just had to push like that and shut the door. That's sin coming out of us. I get a handle on one thing, something else pops up. You get a handle on it, something else pops up. And three other things over here. We've got a sin nature. It doesn't mean we're worse than everybody in the world. It means we're in the same boat as everybody in the world. But Christ came, and the relationship we can have with Him now is, it conquers that sin nature. He is greater than that thing that is in us. And one day when we stand before Him, it will be done and gone forever. Next week, as we look at that judgment, it says heaven and earth pass away. Flee from the presence of Christ. Because this earth has been affected by sin. Everything infected by it is gone. And there's a judgment. And then the next thing you read is a new heaven and a new earth, where we'll be able to stay with Christ on this earth forever. In perfect bodies, the way Adam and Eve were created, in that right relationship with Him. That's what Jesus wants in each one of us. That's what He wants for everybody in this world, is that relationship with Him. And all we have to do is admit this sin is in me, and I've gone away from Jesus, but I want to turn and follow You. I want You to take care of the sin that's in me. Forgive me of it and do away with that and let me follow You. And the amazing thing is when you ask God for that, you will be saved immediately. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to walk down the aisle. You don't have to do any of that. When you ask Him for that, when He knows that's the desire of your heart, sometimes that prayer can just be, Lord, that's what I want. And He gives it to you immediately. And your life will change. We serve an incredible God. He's greater than anything we can imagine. And all the chaos in the world, one day, is going to be done away with. And we're going to live with Him forever. And that's the promise He gives you. If you know Him as Savior today, the promise He's giving you is that you can have a right relationship with Him. You can walk with Him and know Him now. Your eternity began the day you accepted Jesus. But one day you're going to have the body to match the soul. You can walk with Him and grow closer and closer and closer. And you're going to mess up. You're going to stumble and fall. And He's going to pick you up and dust you off and say, come on, keep walking. Stop doing that and keep walking. That's the promise. Now, whatever you need to do with that promise today, if you don't know Christ, if you're not sure about your salvation, I encourage you to ask Him to save you right now. Let me know about that. Walk down this aisle as we begin to sing in a moment and let me pray with you, or catch me on the way out. Let me pray with you. Call me this week. Let me know you've made that decision. If you need to ask God's forgiveness for something, you can do it from where you are. And just ask Him. Your prayers are as effective there as they are at the altar. Sometimes coming to this altar helps us kind of nail something down. So the altar is open for any decision, any prayer you need to lift up. There may be somebody that you're praying for that needs to know Jesus. Come pray for that person today. Whatever it is God's leading you to do, you may need to come and join the church and be a part of it. Whatever it is, you be obedient to Him today. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, the promise of life that we have. Lord, I pray that we understand the devastation that sin causes, that even in a world where you're sitting on the throne physically, sin's still in the hearts of man. Lord, you're the only one that can conquer it and overcome it. I pray that you do that right now in people's lives. I pray that right now we make the decision to do whatever it is you're leading us to do. And Father, we'll give you thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. Come as we sing this morning.